Glory to God. We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, that you're present, that you're here with us, that you're here in us. We just thank you, Father, that the spirit of your faith, man, is just hovering in our hearts, that incubating life, bringing forth light and life in our hearts, dispelling any areas that that have tried to be touched by the darkness in the earth. Thank you, Father, that you make our whole spirit, souls, and bodies whole with the word of your truth. Amen. Glory to God. And this will connect, the message today will connect with the message from 2 weeks ago. So you can go back and listen to that. Really, they all connect. I don't know if you realize that. They really kind of all connect. I talked to a guy, a friend yesterday, and I think he said, man, you don't really need to go to a Bible college. You could just listen to your messages for the last year, and you have a PhD in the Bible. And really, if you combine the 7 years, right, the 7 years that we've had the church here, you go back and listen and all the building and everything that the Holy Spirit did there, it amazes me when I go back and think of where he's brought us. But this will connect to 2 weeks ago, and just to give a brief synopsis so we see kind of what I was leading into, because I was thinking of this when I preached this 2 weeks ago. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the thing that we're really all after. Because we're all after something. But the thing we're really all after is life. That's really what we're all after, right? The thing that we really all want is we want to feel peace, and we want to feel love, and we want to be filled with joy. That's really what we're all after. So whatever these other things you think you're after, they're all connected to that. That's really what you want. It's just you might have different ideas of where you're going to find it and how you can get it. That's really what we're all after. We're all just after experiencing life. We all just want to feel peace and feel love, be able to love, and be filled with joy. That's really it. That's what we're really all after. And then what we brought out after we explained that, because listen, it can be problematic if you don't know what you're really after. You know what I'm saying? It could be kind of like a game of hide and go seek, right? Where you don't really know where to find what you're after. I mean, if you don't even know what you're after, how are you going to find it? You know? But then once you figure out what it is you're really after, you also want to know, where can I find what I'm after? Because it's no good if I just know what I'm after and I don't know where to find it. Then it becomes like a game of hide and go seek, right? And so the thing that, hold on, I just got to fix this real quick. The place that we're going to find what we're really after is the word of what God done to conquer sin, the sin and death that entered the world and that manifested in our bodies. It's called the word of eternal life. That's where we're going to find what we're really after. That's where we're going to find the life that we desire. That's where we're going to find the peace. That's where we're going to find the love. That's where we're going to find the joy that we're really after. We're going to find that in hearing the word of what God has done in Christ, what God did in Christ to get it right, to conquer the sin and death that entered the world by one man, Adam, and that found a way to manifest itself in our bodies. That's where we're going to find it, okay? And so we talked about that, and I wanted to set before everybody exactly what we're after and exactly where it can be found, so that we can be at least looking in the right place, right? Because if we're looking in the wrong place, it's no good. It's kind of like that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We talk about that all the time, right? And all of us talk about how they're just trying to find love, but they're looking for it in the wrong place, and it's bringing destruction in their lives, right? It's like if you can desire to feel love so bad, but you don't know the one place you're going to find that love, you start looking for it everywhere else other than where you can find it, right? You're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And so I wanted to bring that out so that we could see exactly where it is, what it is we're after, and exactly where we can find it. Because we don't want to all the time be looking in the wrong places. We don't want to be looking for life and peace and love, and we don't want to be looking to be filled with joy in places where we can't find it or in things that can't give us that. We want to at least be looking in the right place. Otherwise, we can be all the time working the wrong thing. You can be busy working a thing with everything you got. The whole time, God's been standing next to you, looking over there with you, looking at all your working and everything you're doing. You go, hey, what do you got going on here? Don't bother me, man. I'm busy trying to find love. All the while, the love that you're searching for is standing next to you, trying to give it to you, trying to tell you what he's done. You know what I'm saying? I can't be bothered now. Don't you see I'm trying to find peace and love and joy? We can all the time be working the wrong thing. We can all the time be filling our bellies with something that can't satisfy us. Right? Being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Never finding our hearts stabilized. Finding our heads turning back and forth to every wind of doctrine. Never coming, always learning something, but never coming to an understanding of the truth. And understanding is a dynamic thing. It's not talking about intellectualism. Understanding is not talking about intellectualism. Coming into an understanding of the truth is that the truth is not only dwelling in you, it's working itself out of you. Notice how I said it's working itself out of you. You're not working it out. It's working itself out of you. And people are talking about that verse, thinking of that verse where it says, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. This message will explain what that looks like. It's not actually you working it out. It's more of a passive working that you do where you allow the truth to work itself out of you. That's really what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling means to be in awe of God's ability to work it out of you. And because you're so in awe of what God's done to bring forth salvation in you, you find yourself sitting still and watching what he does. Watching what he did. It's like, be still and know that I'm God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you see that God is God and he's taken it upon himself to work out salvation in you, you'll be still. And your eyes and your heart and your mind will be set on the work that this guy's done. Your heart and your eyes and your mind will be set on the word of eternal life, the word of what he's done to conquer sin and death in your flesh and to conquer sin and death in the earth. And as you're still and beholding that and hearing that, it works itself out of you. It does something to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we don't want to be filling ourselves. We don't want to be looking for what we're after, for the life we're after, from all the wrong places. We don't want to be filling our bellies with something that can't satisfy you. You know, it's like, this isn't a negative word about soup or anything like that. But man, when I go to the pool and I go swim 2 miles, when you get out of the pool after swimming 2 miles, soup is not going to satisfy you. You're still going to feel empty. It don't matter how much soup you eat. You know what I'm saying? Because you're going to need something substantial after that. I mean, you're going to need some like serious protein and stuff. You're going to need something serious to stabilize yourself. So we want to at least know where it was at. Now, I did all that because there's great value just in that and seeing that. Because what it does is it influences you. It influences your eyes to be set on something. It's like when you see the prize, the prize is nice. It's like the lottery, right? When it was $1.6 billion. You know how many people had their eyes set on that prize? Because it was $1.6 billion. There's a whole lot of people that didn't have their eyes set on that prize when it was $22 million. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, look at that. Once you, oh, wow, your eyes get set on it. Right? And so I wanted to set before everybody's eyes the thing that is actually the precious that we're after. The thing that actually is shiny, sparkly, the treasure that we're actually after. And in doing that, one of the reasons why I did that is because in knowing where we can find the treasure that we're actually after, in knowing what the treasure is that we want, and in knowing where we can find the treasure that we're actually after, it does something dynamic in us, even apart from us necessarily knowing that it's happening or even us trying to do it or wanting to do it. It influences us into diligently looking into that thing. Because if that's where it's at, that's where I'm going to be looking. How many of us have found joy in something we do? I remember the first time I realized I like to run. I realized I got something from it. Do you know what that caused me to do? It caused me to look into running. And it caused me to start twisting on the running. And running and running and more and more and more and more. Because I saw it. And so the same thing can happen when you can see the precious that you're after. is the word of eternal life, the word of how God got it right to cause death to pass over us, and how God got it right to bring forth glory and immortality in the earth and in your body, to where you can live and never die in a physical human body, and you can live in the earth where there's no sin and death and only righteousness. When you can see that's what you're after, and that's the preciousness, when you can see that can give you the love and the life that you're after, it influences your heart to start inquiring there. Even if you don't know all the details, your imagination will start thinking about it. Your heart will start inquiring about it. Your heart will start thinking about, what is it? You'll start talking with God about it. What am I missing? Listen, if you think the word of eternal life is how you're going to go to heaven one day, you don't know the word of eternal life. That's not to say there isn't a heaven. That's not to say that should we pass away in this physical body or this mortal body before Jesus returns, that we're not going to go be present with the Lord. But if your concept of the word of eternal life is about going to heaven one day, you're not really understanding it. You're not really seeing the totality of what's going on there. You're not really understanding the enemy that you have that isn't the devil. The enemy you have isn't the devil. There's not some devil in your ear tormenting your life. The enemy that men have and women have is the death that entered the world. And if you don't see how God has caused that death to be conquered in the physical body of Jesus, and you don't start looking into that, man, you're not really understanding what the word of eternal life is. So I just encourage people, don't pass off this word of eternal life as if it's a common thing and it's like some beginning doctrine. No, it is the only doctrine. It's the doctrine Paul and John and all those guys were busy with. So when we can see that's where it's at, it influences us. And it actually influences us unto doing the one thing that's needful. It influences us to doing the one thing that's needed for us. The one thing that's necessary for us. Right? It's like when Jesus was all the time preaching to the disciples. He was preaching in such a way that they, if you're actually preaching the gospel in the right way, you'll find people asking you, well, what must I do? Because if you're actually preaching the gospel in the right way, people will think there's nothing for me to do. Right? And then they'll be confused and they'll think, well, what must I do? Right? And so when the disciples were asking Jesus, well, what are the works of God that we might do them? Jesus said, be persuaded. Be persuaded by the one that God has sent. Right? And there's a certain way or manner in which the heart is persuaded. And so when we see that the word of eternal life is the place where we find the life we're looking for, it's the place where we find what we're really after. It influences us to start looking into it, and then we start doing the one thing that's needful. And listen, guys, I'm all for the message of grace, so please understand the context in which I say this in. It's wonderful to come into a revelation that you don't have to perform for God to love you. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to come into that revelation. It's wonderful to see you don't have to clean up yourself from your sin for God to want to be near you, or for him to love on you and think you're beautiful. You never have to do any of that for God's thoughts about your life to be filled with beauty. You don't have to clean yourself up. That's a wonderful revelation. But we don't want that revelation to turn in to what I'll call in this message, for lack of a better term, we don't want that revelation to turn into spiritual laziness. We don't want that revelation to turn into spiritual laziness. And I didn't really know which term I wanted to use there. And so I threw the word spiritual there so your heart wouldn't connect to something you're going to do necessarily in your own works. Right? We don't want the message of grace to turn into spiritual laziness. The message of grace is not the message of laziness. That's not what the message of grace is. It's not the message of laziness. It's the message of what it is we want to be diligent with. That's what the message of grace is. We thought that we needed to be diligent with this, and so we were all the time diligent with this, all the time trying to fill ourselves full, make our souls fat with this, and the message of grace comes and says, no. That can never satisfy your heart. That can never fill your soul fat. It can never make your cup runneth over. The thing that can do it is this. And so diligently look into this. And so the message of grace is not the message of laziness. If all you've heard what the message of grace is, you don't have to do anything, you've never really heard the grace. Yes, it's true, we don't have to do anything for God to love us. Yes, it's true, we don't have to do anything to have eternal life dwelling in us. Yes, it's true, if we really don't want to do anything, we don't have to do anything, right? But that's not the key to experiencing the love and the peace and the joy that we're after. saying in your heart, I don't have to do anything. That's not going to fill you with the peace and the love and the joy that you're after, if you understand what I'm saying. Some of you are real confused. You're thinking, have we been listening to this guy for 7 years? So the message of grace, it's the message of what we actually want to be diligent with, and then it explains how you can be diligent with it. Because you're not going to be diligent by your own works. That's not what you're going to do, okay? It's the message that, the message of grace is the message that diligently looks into the word of eternal life. It's the message that diligently looks into the word of eternal life that manifested in Jesus instead of looking into the works of our own hands. That's what the message of grace is. If you've been listening to a preacher, any preacher, preaching about the grace of God, you've been diligent. You've been diligent with the message of grace. You've actually done the one thing that's needful. Okay? That's the one thing that's needful, is to listen. And we'll break this open. The message of grace, again, guys, we don't rejoice. You don't see the apostles rejoicing in the fact that they don't have to do anything. I'm just being honest. They're rejoicing in the fact that they have eternal life, right? And they're rejoicing in what this eternal life is. And they're all the time talking about this eternal life. And they're all the time thinking about this eternal life. And they're all the time hearing of this eternal life. And they're all the time encouraging one another in the message of eternal life. That's what they were excited about. So there's no shame if when you heard grace, you had been preached works so much that you're just happy for a moment you didn't have to do anything. That's okay. That can be a season, because you're actually still being diligent with the truth, because you're realizing, I don't have to do works to be loved by God, right? But you don't want that to be the only thing that you think. I don't have to do anything. You want to move into continuing to be diligent with the truth. And to be diligent with the truth is an easy kind of a thing. It just means to make yourself available to hear it. It just means to make yourself available to hear it. Jesus said there's one thing that's needful. You'd think the church would take more notice if the Christ said there's one thing that's needful. I mean, do you think he got it wrong? You'd think that we'd filter everything else we see in the Bible through the fact that Jesus said one thing is needful, and see how all those things must connect to this or have something to do with this. Right? So that's what the message of grace is. It's a message of how we want to be filled with the bread of life that came down from heaven in Jesus, instead of being filled with the strength of the flesh. Right? Instead of being filled with the strength of the flesh. When we sit down at the table to eat, we want to be eating the bread that came down from heaven in Jesus, instead of eating the flesh. Okay? Proverbs talks about people that are riotous with the flesh. It's talking about how they fill their bellies full with their own works as that which can give them life. That's what it's talking about there. Okay? And so in Romans 5, Paul said, we have access into the grace in which we already stand by faith. He said we have access into this grace that we stand in by faith. Listen, I don't know if this is a revelation for everybody, but everybody's standing in the grace of Christ. Everybody is standing in the grace of Christ. Whether people have believed or not, they're standing in the grace of Christ. And in fact, if everyone isn't already standing in the grace of Christ, none of us would even have access to the tree of life. Because in Adam, the tree of life was marked off. Nobody could even come and eat from the tree of life. So in Christ, by the righteousness of one man, we've all had our access to the tree of life restored. So Paul comes and says, we're all standing in the grace of Christ. We're all standing in the work in which Christ has done. Christ has come and done a work to make eternal life available to all people as a gift. He's come and done a work so all people can have salvation from the death that's entered the world. Everybody's standing in the work that he's done. Now listen, we have access into this work by faith, he says. We have access into the work by faith. So the word faith, guys, it has a lot of meanings. We tend to use the least of all the meanings as the number one meaning in the church. When we've all talked about faith, and I've done a lot of teaching about this, but mostly the church talks about faith from the perspective of it being a verb and being from the perspective of what you do and what you believe and how you're going to exercise your faith. But the word faith that Paul uses in Romans 5 there, when he says we have access by faith, it's a noun. not a verb. And one of the primary meanings of that word faith is truth. So Paul's saying, we're all standing in the grace of Christ. There's a truth that when believed upon, there's a truth that when you behold it, gives you access into the grace in which you're already standing. That's what John come and said when he said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? He's saying there's a truth that came in Jesus, and this truth can give you access into the very grace of God. There's a truth that came in Jesus. And when your belly or when your soul is filled full with that truth, it animates your life with grace. Right? You could easily, just as easily say it this way. For the law was given by Moses, but faith and grace came by Jesus Christ. Paul talked in Galatians about how faith came. And so the word faith is talking about first and foremost, the word faith is talking about the truth that came in the person of Jesus. And this truth that came in the person of Jesus, it animates the hearers, those that hear that truth and are persuaded by that truth. It animates them with the grace of God. That's what it does, okay? Jesus said something interesting when he was being tempted by the devil. He said a bunch of interesting things, and you could spend a lot of time looking into it. But Jesus said, man does not find life by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus was starving to death at that moment. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. And he possessed the ability to turn those stones into bread. And yet he comes and tells the guy that life is not found in bread alone, but by every word of God. And so what is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, in the same way that we eat bread, or that we eat meat, or that we eat food, so that our bodies can receive strength. He says, in the same way we do that, he says, we feed on the word of truth to receive nutrients that can make our souls fat with the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's saying there, right? Jesus said, man does not find life by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus is sitting there in the place where he needs life. He's got a body in the likeness of sinful flesh. That body possesses the ability to die. And in fact, that body is actually well on its way to dying in that moment. And Jesus, when being tempted to give himself life, he says something profound. He says, man finds life by feeding on the word of truth that God has spoken. What word of truth had God just spoken to Jesus? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so Jesus saw he needed life. And he said, the nutrients that can actually strengthen me with life right now, it's actually not if I could turn these stones into bread, but the thing that can actually fill me with the strength that I need right now, the thing that can actually give my soul the peace and the nutrients that I need right now, is the word that the Father spoke over my life when I came out of the Jordan River. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Right? You guys understand that? You see what I'm connecting there? It's like, you know how you eat meat to get protein? If you don't eat meat, whatever it is you eat to get protein. Don't discard the analogy for the inadequacies of the analoger. I don't even know if that's a word. That might have even made it worse. I tell everybody all the time, don't reject the message because of the messenger. Reject the messenger and find the same message somewhere else with the guy that you like. Right? Because if you don't like me, don't let your disliking of me keep you from the message. But you know how you eat meat to get the protein that's contained there so that your body can have the strength it needs to function? I mean, we notice when we don't have it, right? We notice when we need meat. Our bodies tell us when we need something. We feel famished, we feel faint, we can feel shaky. In the same way, the faith that was made flesh in Jesus, this truth that was made flesh in Jesus, it contains nutrients that supplies the person who feeds on it with grace. There's grace in that. There's protein in the meat. There's grace in the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. In the same way we eat meat to get protein and strength for our physical bodies, we feed on the faith that was made flesh in Jesus, and we receive grace from that. It animates us with grace. It fills us with grace. Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed, didn't he? What's he talking about there? I mean, we gloss over these things. We never consider what it is they're actually talking about. Jesus said, those that eat my flesh, and they won't hunger ever again. He's talking about you're going to feel some satisfaction. Forget about the Rolling Stones guy saying, I can't get no satisfaction. You're going to be singing about how you got satisfaction. And so Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking about how you need to come actually eat his flesh. He wasn't saying we need to physically eat his body. He's saying that there's something that is full of nutrients that can supply your whole spirit, soul, and body with life. There's something that can do that in you. There's something that can give it to you. And he's saying the thing that can supply your whole spirit, soul, and body with the nutrients that you need for life is the word that will be made flesh in my death and my resurrection. The word that will be made flesh in my death and my resurrection is the meat that is full of power to supply you with life. It is the meat. It is the food. And when we think about faith, guys, we want to think about faith not as something we do. We want to think about faith more as something that we feed on, that's presented to us like at a banquet table, and then we feed on it. We don't want to think about something that we do. We want to think about faith as something that's plopped down on the table in front of us, and we feed on it or we don't. And the way you feed on the faith is you hear it. You hear it. You hear and keep on hearing it. The Jewish people had this thing they call the Shema, where they're all the time reading the Shema. And they're reading the Shema all the time because they knew, hearken diligently unto the word your God. In their minds, that meant, hearken diligently meant hear and keep on hearing. Don't hear once and think you've heard enough. Hear and keep on hearing the word of the Lord your God, because that is what will sustain you. Now, they didn't understand what the word was. And so they were all the time busy with the wrong thing. They were filling their bellies with the works of their own hands. They were filling their bellies with the strength of the flesh. And so they never got satisfied. They were never actually filling their bellies with the work of God. Right? They had become gluttons. They had become slothful with the word of truth. They had become sluggards with the word of truth. Right? Does that make some sense? And so there's the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. It's meat indeed. And when you feed on that, and the way you feed on it is by hearing it, it has nutrients inside of it that animates the hearers with the grace of God. It has nutrients inside of it that purifies the heart from the fear that's in the world. It has nutrients inside of it that fills the heart of the hearer with the love of God. It has nutrients on the inside of it that make the soul of everyone who hears it and keeps hearing it fat with the spirit of God's life, that makes the souls of people who hear it fat with the fruit of God's spirit. That's what it does. It's kind of like with Popeye. You ever notice how Popeye's getting beat down by Bluto? Bluto? You ever notice how, like, in all the Popeye cartoons, man, he's getting smacked around, he's getting beat down, he's getting beat up, all that kind of stuff, and then all of a sudden it magically changes? What happens? He cracks open the spinach. And he eats the spinach. And all of a sudden, man, those big biceps that you're thinking should be able to whoop Bluto. Man. And then Popeye, like, conquers. You see how there's nutrients in that spinach that strengthen him on the inside with a supernatural life? That's the same thing that Paul's talking about in Romans 5 when he says we have access into this grace. We have access into what happened to Popeye. Except we don't have access to it through spinach. We have access to it through the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. His flesh is meat indeed. There's a truth. There's a faith that was made flesh in Jesus. And it's spinach to us. It's like Rocky Balboa. You guys know who Rocky is? The Rocky movies? Cut me, Mick. Cut me. You notice when Rocky was training, he had this catchphrase that was like something to him. He had a song that he loved, that when the song came on, it gave him like this supernatural ability to overcome. What is it called? Eye of the Tiger. When Rocky was training and Mick didn't think he could, that Rocky was training hard enough, or he thought he was at the end of himself and he wanted more out of him and he wanted to push him. Eye of the tiger, Rock. Eye of the tiger. Eye of the tiger, Rock. See, the eye of the, you ever felt a song? You ever listen to a song and feel like this thing inside of you where all of a sudden you feel like you're on top of the freaking world and you can conquer? You ever felt that feeling? This is a sign and a wonder, testifying of what happens to those that feed on the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. There's a spinach there. There's a nutrient there. There's this, your song, your battle song. That thing where you put on and now you know. We about to do this. Now you know. It's about to go down. Right? When I was a little kid, I really wanted to dunk. And I don't know if you guys can see, but man, I'm not real tall. You know what I'm saying? And so at best, I could just grab the rim and maybe with a tennis ball every once in a while. And so I knew I could get a little more oomph if I put some music on and then start trying to dunk. You know, I get a little higher up, a little more, right? So we've all experienced this dynamic. The dynamic makes sense to us. But I don't know that we've connected it with the gospel accurately yet. And so there's a faith. The gospel is a faith that has come in the person of Jesus. And this faith that has come in the person of Jesus, it's meat indeed. And when we feed on this meat, it strengthens us. It has nutrients to strengthen us in our souls with the Spirit of God's life. It has nutrients that can fill our hearts with the life and the peace and the love and the joy that we're after. And the way we feed on it, the way that we eat this meat is by hearing the faith. We don't eat it with our physical mouths. We hear it. And we don't just hear it once and think we've heard it. We don't think that we've got our theological ducks in a row and now we don't hear it no more. Well, I don't need to hear it. I already know. That's the first indication you don't understand the gospel. And so we hear and keep on hearing. Listen, none of you are going to eat this morning and then wake up tomorrow and think, well, I ate yesterday, so I'm not going to eat today. And so it's like we think, I heard the message. I don't need to hear it again. Then you didn't hear the message. That's what that means. And this isn't to shame or condemn anyone. This doesn't make God love you more or less. This doesn't make you more or less acceptable to God. This isn't about getting brownie points with God. This isn't about winning the favor of God. This isn't about being blessed by God. This isn't about how you're going to get God to love you more. It's not about any of that. It's about your heart being rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's what it's about. Right? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. Any of you think you figured it out better than Jesus yet? Because if there's somebody in here that thinks they got their heads around the right way better than Jesus, man, we'll stop now and you come up here and preach. I need to listen to you. But if ain't none of us think we got our figured out better than Jesus, guess what Jesus did every day? He sat and heard the faith. He sat and talked with the Father about the faith. Every morning he would go out and do it. Because he knew there was nutrients in this faith. He knew that it was meat indeed. Why do you think he told the serpent when he needed life that man finds life by every word of God? Why do you think Jesus was waking up early to go sit with the Father? He wasn't waking up early to go eat breakfast. Or maybe he was waking up early to go eat breakfast, but the breakfast he was going to eat was the word of the Father. Because he knew there was nutrients contained in this word, in this faith, that could animate his life with grace. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. This teaching is actually throughout the whole Bible. It's actually in every letter that you find in the New Testament. But we've perverted most of the scriptures in the New Testament with our carnal mind, and we've turned it into something it's not. It's an unfortunate thing. But it is what it is. But thank God, God's with us. And in the same way Jesus came, and when he came, he found a people who claimed God out of their mouths, but their hearts were far from him. And Jesus cried because the people were without a shepherd. God raised up a bunch of shepherds. Likewise, the church has been without shepherds for a while now. But God was grieved that he found the church without shepherds. And now we're in this massive place where God has been raising up shepherds, right? To set straight what the scriptures are teaching. So people can see what their mind and their heart wants to be diligent with, where they can find what they're after, and how exactly they find what they're after born in them. I said born in you because you don't give birth to something in you. God gives birth to something in you. And when you realize God gives birth to it in you, you realize you can't give birth to it. Now, what can you do? You can hear the faith. You can inquire about the faith. You can talk about the faith. This morning, we were in there. We were sitting at the table talking about the faith, looking into it, inquiring it. Do you know what we were doing in there? Eating the meat that could satisfy our bellies. Right? That's what we were doing in there. That's what was happening. James chapter 2, verse 20. James chapter 2, verse 20. James actually talks about this. In fact, the whole point of James is what I just said. This is what James says. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I love quoting that verse. Because almost instinctively, your head thinks about the work, good deeds you must do. Just be honest. That's what, and you read the whole letter from that perspective. Guess what? You missed it. Guess what? We all missed it. It's okay. We have God, and we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to straighten it out. And he's good at making straight what's gotten crooked. Have we all realized that yet? God's good at making straight what's gotten crooked. If there's something crooked in your life, you ought not be despondent. You ought not hang your head low. You ought to have your head high and say, but my God's good at making straight what's gotten crooked. Hallelujah. And so when something's crooked in your life, man, let your mind wander to the God that's good at making straight, not the crookedness. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, we find our mind dwelling on the crookedness instead of dwelling on the God that can make all things straight. I mean, my goodness, this guy even made death straight. He took a body that had died like billions of deaths all at one time, and he made that body straight. And he didn't just make it straight where it was restored to where it was before, but the straightness he made was so straight that body can't ever die again. My goodness. That's what you want to be thinking about when you think that there's something crooked going on in your life. Let your mind go to, but God makes things straight. How does he make things straight? What did he do to make things straight? And as you start thinking about that, you'll find whatever you think that's gotten crooked in your life made straight. And after it's been made straight, you'll think like the guy that planted the seed day and night and one day woke up with a crop. After it's been made straight, you'll think, how did that happen? All I did was hear the faith. And then you're left with one thing, glory to God. You see what I'm saying? You can only give glory. You can only say, this has come by God's doing and not by my own doing. All I did was listen to his doing, and his doing did something to me. Hallelujah. Right? Now you're testifying of the doing of God and not your own doings. I always hated it in the church where people got up and talked about how rich they were because of the money they gave. I'm thinking, what part of this has anything to do with God? You're going to get up and boast in what you did and how you got rich because of what you did? Listen, man, you're glorying in the flesh. I love what a minister, a friend of mine, said. He's busy preaching how Jesus is the tithe. And that tithing was never about money. The first fruits was never about money. He was teaching this in a ministerial conference. They had a big building there. And while he's in the middle of preaching this, a guy stands up and says, don't you speak against the big buildings. Don't you speak against tithing money. Look at the big buildings we've got from it. You know what my friend said? Don't boast in your fornication with Hagar. Abraham brought forth a seed. Something being present is not the proof that it's there because of God. Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was. And that child didn't come forth till Abraham realized he had no ability to bring forth anything by his own doing. Glory to God. So back to James. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We all want faith to be alive in our lives, don't we? I mean, we all want it to be alive in our lives. And I just want to give you a hint. When you think of faith being alive in your lives, you don't want to think of your own faith. You want to think of God's faith being alive in your life. You want to think of the faith that came in the person of Jesus being alive in your life. That's how you want to look at it. But I think we all want faith to be alive and active in our lives. In fact, some of us, we feel tormented because we don't think it is. We don't think we have enough faith. We don't think faith is working. What's wrong? That's one of the things we think is crooked, not straight. So we all want faith to be active and alive in our lives. But when we think of James, faith without works is dead. When we think of wanting faith to be active in our lives, we aren't talking about our eternal destination. That's not what we're talking about. I'm going to say that again. That's not what we're talking about there. We want to understand what we're actually talking about. When we're talking about wanting faith to be active in our lives, we're talking about right now. And what does it look like for faith to be active in our lives right now? And so what we're talking about, when we're talking about wanting faith to be alive and active in our lives, we're talking about desiring to be set free from the fear that's in the world, desiring to be set free from the lack that's in the world. We're talking about desiring to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's what we're talking about. That's right now. When James said faith without works is dead, listen, man, I know this can be shocking to some of you if you haven't been here long and you haven't heard me teach on all these verses. When James said faith without works is dead, he wasn't talking about a person's eternal destination. That's not what he was talking about. That's not the context of what's going on there. He's talking about in their lives right then. And so when James said faith without works is dead, he wasn't saying if you aren't performing good deeds and you're not really saved. That's not what he's talking about. How many conversations have you heard about that in the church? Well, we don't know if they're really saved because after all, would they be doing that? Come on, man. Come on, man. Abraham was fornicating with Hagar. We got to understand what we're talking about, man, and what we're busy with. James was not talking about if you aren't performing good deeds, then maybe you're not saved. That's how we try to manipulate people to do stuff. That's how we try to manipulate people to clean themselves up, to prove you have faith. Listen, if you got to clean yourself up to prove you have faith, that's the proof you don't have faith. And if you're busy telling people that that's how it goes, that's the proof that faith is not at work in you. Because the faith of God at work in a person would never say such a thing. That's the devices of the carnal mind. That's the devices of man's intellect trying to speak about things they don't understand is what it is. James was not giving us a metric to judge one another to determine if we're saved or not. I mean, the whole church comes walking in. We're all looking at each other, though, to see what kind of good works we have. Because after all, maybe some of us aren't saved. Now we're all examining each other to see what we're getting right and wrong. Now we're over in the corner talking about that corner, discussing whether or not they're really saved because look at what they're doing. They're over here in that corner looking over here. Well, we don't know if they're saved or not. Look how they're dressed. Well, I didn't see Brother Joe get up and give something in the offering plate. I'm not sure he's saved. You know what that's called? Gossip. Backbiting. Do you see the fruit of thinking that this is about judging someone's salvation by the deeds that they're performing? Do you see what the fruit of that is? Where you're judging one another. The fruit that comes forth from that is the evidence it's not born from above. It's the evidence that that wisdom is fleshly, devilish, carnal, and it's not born from above. That's not James is not giving us a metric to judge one another by to determine if we're saved or not. This is what James is talking about. James is talking about there's a faith. There's a faith. There's a faith that exists. That's always existed. Before humans were even made, there's a faith that existed. Faith didn't just come into being when humans were made. There's a faith that's always existed. And this faith possesses the ability to be a well of living water in you, giving birth to peace, giving birth to the love, giving birth to the joy of God in your heart. That's what James is talking about. And then he says, there's the whole letter of James. And then he says, there's something needed for this faith to be active in your life. There's something that's needed for this faith to be able to set you free from the fear that's in the world. There's something that's needed. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying there. Now, when you look at the people James was writing to, notice the letter starts off with, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations. So these people were encountering trials and tribulations. That means their soul was tormented by what was happening right then. And James was addressing what could save their souls from fear right now. That's what he's talking about. And so the people James was writing to, they desired peace. They wanted peace for their souls, but they weren't experiencing the peace of God. Why? Why weren't they experiencing it? Why weren't they experiencing it? If there's a faith that can be a well of living water inside of you, bringing forth peace and love and joy, why weren't these guys experiencing it? That's what James is addressing. Why aren't you experiencing what this faith can do? That's what he's talking about, okay? Why aren't there? They all received the measure of faith. The Bible says the measure of faith has been given to every person. It's been given to every person. That means faith has come and stood in the midst of everyone. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So all these people in the letter of James, they received the measure of faith, but the measure of faith God gave them in Christ wasn't producing the peace they desired. The reason it wasn't producing the peace they desired, James says, because they didn't continue in it. He says they didn't continue in the word of truth. He says they didn't continue in the perfect law of liberty. He said they didn't do the work of Abraham. What is the work of Abraham? He believed. He continued in the faith that God spoke to him when he was in Genesis. He continued in it. He kept hearing it. He kept looking into it. He kept talking about it. He kept thinking about it. He kept listening to it. He kept inquiring into the perfect law of liberty. They weren't looking into the perfect law of liberty, James says. He says, you guys have not kept hearing the faith. You have not continued to hear the perfect law of liberty. You're not filling your bellies full with the word of truth that came in Jesus, but you're filling your bellies full of the own works you can do to give yourself peace. In the day you needed peace, you didn't look at what God did to give you peace. You didn't hear what God had done to give you peace. You didn't hear what God had done to deliver you from the earth and the calamity in this earth, but you began thinking of how can you deliver yourself? And you began putting to work your own system to bring peace to your heart. That's why he says they didn't experience peace. They didn't feed on the faith. They fed on the flesh. They didn't feed on what God did to conquer death. They fed on their own ability to save themselves from the tribulation they were experiencing. That's what he says. And they're what the book of Proverbs would call slothful. You ever read all those words of the book of Proverbs and thought, what is that talking about? Slothful, gluttonous, sluggard. It ain't talking about being physically lazy. It ain't talking about if I wake up and lay on the couch all day. It ain't talking about if I eat too much food. That's not what those things are talking about. So James tells those guys in the book of Proverbs, listen guys, you guys are what the book of Proverbs calls slothful. They were what the book of Proverbs calls sluggards and gluttons. They filled their bellies with the flesh. They set their affection on their lives in the world. They made their treasure the lives in the world, and they filled their bellies with the works of their own hands instead of feasting on the word of eternal life that was made flesh in Jesus. So they prepared a table for themselves, and everything that was on the table was their own works. But God had prepared a table for them, and everything that was on that table was about the work of God. And they didn't come to the table God prepared that was filled with the faith, which is the meat indeed. They came to the table that was filled with their own works. They didn't continue in the faith. See how that got nothing to do with your good deeds? Guys, gluttony in the Bible, it's not talking about how much physical food a person eats. That's not what gluttony in the Bible is talking about. It's what gluttony in the Bible is talking about is talking about making the works of your own hands the food that can give you life. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about filling your belly full of your own works. It's talking about filling your belly full of your own strength. It's talking about what you try to do to bring peace to yourself. A good example is Jesus in the wilderness. In the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted, you notice he was being tempted to use his ability to make those stones into bread. And so in the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted, if he had if he had looked to his ability to turn those stones into bread, as if that was his food for life, he would have been a glutton. Because he would have been looking to his own works to fill himself with life. You see? Gluttonous. Right? He would have been slothful or a sluggard with the word of truth. Because he wouldn't have said, the strength of me finding life when I need it is in the word of God. The strength in me finding life when I need it is my own ability. He would have been slothful. He would have been a sluggard with the truth. You understand the real definitions there? I mean, a person could be very skinny in their physical appearance and still be a glutton. I'm just saying. What is the guy at the Bible college I went to? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. I can't quite get his Texas accent. So guys, I said this already, but just to rehash it, the word faith in the letter of James is a noun. It's a noun. It's not talking about your faith. It's a noun. It's talking about the measure of faith that has come to every person in Jesus. So it could say the measure of faith that has come to every person in Jesus is dead without works. Okay? That's one way to look at it. So Jesus is the measure of faith, and that's the faith James is talking. It's talking about the word of truth that is Christ. It's talking about the perfect law of liberty. So the thing James was saying to the people in his letter is there's a teaching about, that's why it's called the word of truth. He says there's a teaching about God, how God has liberated your life from the death and corruption in the earth and raised up your life up into his house where it could never be touched by the calamity in the earth again. There's a teaching about how God got that right. And James is saying, and this teaching can actually liberate you from the fear that's in the earth, and it can make your souls prosperous, this teaching. Okay? That's what he's telling them. But then he goes on to say, but you did not continue in this teaching. You were forgetful hearers. You heard and didn't keep on hearing. You heard and thought, I heard once and I don't need to hear anymore. And so when the metal met the road and you encountered hard times because you didn't hear and keep hearing about this faith that was made flesh in Jesus, you didn't feed on the meat that was the thing that was meat indeed, but you fed on something that wasn't meat indeed and it was only like a broth, only like a soupy thing that couldn't fill you up. He says you didn't continue in the teaching. You were forgetful hearers. You were slothful with the word of truth. And you made yourself into gluttons by filling your belly with the strength of the flesh as the food that for life, instead of being filled with the word of eternal life. And so then he says, and so this teaching of what God had done to liberate you from the death in the earth, and what God had done to make your souls fat, this teaching that can make your soul fat, this teaching that can make your soul prosperous, this teaching's been of no effect to save your soul from the fear that you're experiencing right now. That's the dead part. They had trials and tribulations. Those trials and tribulations were filling them with fear. They didn't continue in the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. That faith was of no effect to save them from the fear they were experiencing. Your works can't save you from the death that's in the earth. Try all you like, it can't save you. Well, then guess what? Your works can't save you from the fear that's in the earth. So in the day you try to feed on your works, it can't remove the fear from your heart. The only thing that can remove the fear from your heart is this faith that was made flesh in Jesus. What faith? Jesus conquered the grave. So when death comes and smacks you in the face and you feel stressed out about it, you feed on the fact that Jesus has caused you to conquer the grave. Oh, okay. Okay. But if you don't feed on that, guess what? It's of no effect in your life to save your soul from fear. That's what James is talking about there, man. There is this teaching, guys. It's the word of truth. This teaching will fill your soul fat. It will save you from those trials you're experiencing. But this teaching, it's actually been of no effect in your life. It's been dead in your life. The reason it's been dead in your life is because you haven't been hearing it. You haven't been feeding on it. You've been feeding on something else. You've filled your belly with your own works instead of filling your belly with the work of God. Remember, how do you fill your belly with the work of God? You hear it. And you hear and keep on hearing it. That's how you do it. Well, they didn't do that. You see? Glory to God. It's the same thing in the letter to the Paul wrote to the Galatians. Paul told the Galatians what? Christ had become of no effect to them. Christ had become of no effect to them. Well, why did he say that? And what was Paul saying? Paul told them, listen, God did a work in Christ to shed abroad his love in your hearts. God had come and done something in Christ because God wanted to remove the fear from your heart and replace it with his love for you. He'd come and done a work to do that. But that work has become of no effect to you because you have not continued your life with God by the hearing of faith. But if you have continued your life of God by trusting in the works of your own hands, that's why Paul comes and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This only would I ask you, received you the Holy Spirit by performing the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the hearing of faith? Will you now continue by looking to your own works and your ability to circumcise the flesh of your foreskin? You see what he's saying there? They began with God by hearing the faith, but they did not continue with God by hearing the faith. So the faith was dead in their lives or no effect because they didn't continue to hear it. They turned away from it, right? They stopped listening to it. They became sluggards. They became slothful. They became lazy with the word of truth. Glory to God. So there's a faith that came in Christ. And Paul told the Galatians, the faith that came to them in Jesus was dead in their lives. It wasn't working in their lives. He told them the faith that came to them in Jesus, it was powerless to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in them because they did not continue in their lives with God by hearing the faith. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't do the one thing that was needful. They didn't do the one thing that was needful to experience the fruit of the Spirit. They weren't diligent with the faith that came to them in Christ. What they did is they filled themselves with the strength of the flesh as the power unto them having peace and love and joy. They looked to the circumcision that is of the flesh as the power unto them being filled with confidence in the presence of God. The Judaizers came and said, oh, well, it's nice that you believe on Jesus, but you must also do these things Moses says. They felt lack in their souls. Somebody come and made them feel lack. And when they felt that lack, they thought the way to heal that lack was to do the things in Moses' law, circumcising the flesh of their foreskin. Well, Paul comes and says, that can't actually save your soul the day you feel lack. The only thing that can save your soul the day you feel lack is hearing the faith. Guess what? We all encounter lack. You know why? We're in a world that's filled with lack. Listen, I'm not trying to be like morbid or anything, but you're probably going to encounter lack today. I'm serious. I mean, you're going to be hard-pressed to go through a day not encountering something trying to tell you you lack. And that's why the hearing of faith is so important. Because in the day you feel lack, do you know what's going to save you from that feeling of lack? Hearing the faith. If you're not hearing the faith, guess what? That faith will be powerless to heal your heart from the lack you feel. It'll be dead. Doesn't mean your eternal destination is gone. It just means in that moment, that lack has now produced fear. And now that fear has led to taking you captive that you're trying to bring peace to yourself. I experienced this in my own life where I tried to bring peace to myself through the things in the world. Because I never had the lack removed from my heart. I just kept every day feeling the lack, feeling the lack, feeling the lack. Eventually that lack will break you down where you can't take it no more and you're going to try to get rid of that lack yourself. That's called making your belly flat with your own works. That's called feasting on your flesh instead of the faith of God. That's why hearing the faith is so important. It's not an obligation to make God happy for you, but it's the food that can give you life. And in the day you're hungry, you go and eat food, don't you? Well, in the day you need nutrients for peace. In the day, think of wanting peace and love and joy like being hungry. So in the day you don't have peace, in the day you don't have love, in the day you don't have joy, let your mind think, I'm hungry. Well, what are you hungry for? Peace and love and joy. Well, what's the meat that can give you that? The faith that was made flesh in Jesus. So at least come to the table that can actually satisfy you. That's the hearing of the faith, glory to God. It's the hearing of the faith. Paul says to the Galatians, you guys began your lives with God by the hearing of faith, but you haven't continued your lives with God by the hearing of faith. He told the Galatians, because you were slothful with the word of truth, because you filled your belly with the strength of the flesh as your food for life, the faith known as Jesus Christ, I said the faith that's known as Jesus Christ. Faith is a person. The faith that's known as Jesus Christ has become of no effect to fill your heart with the love of God. That's what he says. Mary and Martha, great example of this dynamic. Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. It's just like with Mary and Martha. Actually, the account of Martha and Mary is a great picture of what faith without works is dead looks like. It's a great picture of what faith without works is dead looks like. Faith was present there with both of them because Jesus was standing there. Remember, Jesus is faith. He is the measure of faith. He was standing there with Mary and Martha. Faith was present there with both of them. I don't know if you guys think of this or not. Faith is present with all of you. It's present with all of you. So faith was present there with Mary and Martha. In Jesus is a faith that's full of power to animate their lives with grace. Both of them. They're both there. That same faith that's in him can animate both of them with grace. It can do to both of them the same thing. The thing that causes this faith to be active, or the thing that causes this faith to be able to have its perfect work in Mary and Martha, is if they'll sit at the feet of Jesus and behold the faith of God in Jesus. That's the thing that will make this faith full of power to animate their lives with grace. Faith is present there. It can animate both of them with grace. The thing that's needed for this faith to have its perfect work in them is for them to sit at the feet of Jesus and behold the faith. You know what we're doing today? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you know what we're doing today? Beholding the faith. It's tough, isn't it? You feel stressed out? I know I preach a long time and that part's tough. But listen, guys, please understand, we say this in love. We ought to be so innocent in our relationship with God that we could handle just acknowledging the truth. But we got no problem watching a football game for 3 hours. We got a big problem listening to a message that's 45 minutes. We shouldn't feel any shame about that. But let us just at least acknowledge the dichotomy and start talking with God about it, right? This isn't about feeling condemned or feeling ashamed, right? But let us just recognize the dichotomy about it. And I actually think when we see the truth, we'll have a more of a desire for it, right? But now, listen to Martha. For Martha, you guys know the account, Mary and Martha, right? For Martha, faith was of no effect in her. Faith was present there, but it was of no effect in her. Why? Because she wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus, was she? And so faith was there, but it had no effect in her life because she wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing the faith. It was dead. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith without works is dead. You see that in Martha. Faith was there. It had no effect in her life because she's filled with labors and annoyances. You see how she's filled with laboring and toiling? See how she's not resting? See how not only is she filled with labor and toiling, but she's real aggravated and angry. So much so that she comes to Jesus, who's God, and starts complaining to him about how he needs to make her, Mary, do something. Like God doesn't already know what needs to be done. Listen, imagine trying to tell God how he's getting it wrong and he needs to do something about it. It's like two little kids coming to the parent as if the kid knows what the parent needs to tell the other kid what to do. And so faith was not working in Martha. Martha was not at rest. She's laboring and toiling, filled with annoyances and labors. But with Mary, what do we see with Mary? Faith is present there. And Mary did the one thing that's needful for faith to have its perfect work in her. What did she do? She sat at the feet of Jesus hearing the faith. That's all she did. That's all she did. And Martha wasn't able to take her from rest. Martha tried to take her from rest, didn't she? Do you notice how faith guarded Mary? Faith is Jesus. We only think of Jesus as a historical figure. Jesus is the faith. He is the truth. Yes, he's a person, but he's also the spirit of faith standing there. Mary sat at the feet of this faith, and this faith guarded Mary's life. It kept the annoyances from coming to Mary. It protected Mary and kept her in a place of rest. Jesus said, Mary is doing the one thing that's needful, and you will not take her from it. You follow that? Glory to God. Guys, this is the one thing that's needful. You don't have to just do it in this room. You could do it in a number of different forms. The Bible studies, messages, praise and worship songs that speak the truth, talking with God, fellowshipping with God, talking with your friends, talking with your spouses, talking with your family members, talking with the people in your life that you know the truth. That's the same thing as hearing the faith. And I don't think we realize this, guys. God's ability to bring forth his life in you is found in the spirit of faith. His ability is found in that. In the day he wants to come and bring forth life in you, he comes and does it by the spirit of faith. That's how he comes to do it. That's where his ability is found. It's found in the spirit of faith. Faith is what gives birth to the life of God in us. The way faith brings forth his rest in us, the way God brings forth his rest in us, rather, the way God brings forth his love and peace in us is through the faith that came in Jesus. That's how he does it. That's how he does it. The way he does it is he comes and shapes the persuasion in our hearts. It makes the persuasion in our hearts conformable to the faith of Jesus. It makes the persuasion in our hearts conformable to the truth that was made flesh in Jesus' death and resurrection. It gives birth to the life of Christ in us. That's how he does it. Through the spirit of his faith. Through this truth. Through the word of eternal life. In the day he wants to bring forth life in you, the way that he comes and does it is by plopping in front of you the work that he's done in Jesus to conquer death and bring forth immortality in your body. And he says, let's look at this. What do you think of this? It's shiny, huh? And we're like, yeah, that's nice. What is it? And then we start talking about it. He's all, yeah, you see how that thing is? That light there, you see? It swallowed all the darkness around you. Wow. How did it do that? See how I'm talking like a child? That's what the faith does. This whole thing is accounted in Genesis. How did God create everything in Genesis? Have you ever thought about it? Spirit of faith. It's the spirit of faith in Genesis that gave birth to life in the creation account. When there wasn't life present, God brought forth life by releasing the spirit of his faith. It's the spirit of faith that created all things and gave life to all things. It's the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith is what manifested light and life there. It's the spirit of faith that shined light in the midst of the darkness, giving shape to the earth in the face of the deep. 1 John says, God has given us a testimony in his Son. And it is this testimony that purifies our hearts from fear and gives birth to the love of God in us. It's this testimony. And so how is this testimony going to have its perfect work in your heart? For you to hear it. For you to twist on it. For you to look at it. For you to inquire about it. For you to talk about it. And so the preaching of faith, what I'm doing now, you can't see it with your physical eyes, but maybe you can ask God to show you and you'll see it then. But what I'm doing now is the same thing that God did in Genesis. When he said, let there be light, the spirit of his faith was released and it hovered over the face of the deep, incubating life, giving shape to the earth, giving shape to the waters, giving shape to everything there, bringing forth light and life there. The preaching of the faith is the releasing of the spirit of faith. And so what's happening now, just like in Genesis, it says the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Just like that, what happens when you preach the Spirit of faith is it's hovering in the hearts of the people. When you're hearing the faith, the Spirit of faith is hovering in your hearts, and it's incubating life in your heart. It's bringing forth light and life in your heart. It's swallowing up anything that hasn't been born from the faith of God. It's swallowing up anything that hasn't come from above. It's swallowing up anything that hasn't come from what God believes. That's what it's doing. And the language in Genesis is actually like a mother hen. When it says that the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, when you look that up in the Hebrew, it speaks of the way a mother hen would go and sit on its eggs, incubating the eggs to give shape to the hatchlings on the inside because they haven't been formed yet. And once they get formed in the eggs, what happens? Life comes forth. And so when we hear the faith, guys, there's a supernatural thing happening where the Holy Spirit is hovering in your hearts. The Spirit being smoking is being, it's combining, it's mixing with the Spirit in you. It's incubating life in there. It's shining, let there be light. It's like God dwelling inside of your heart while you're hearing the faith and God saying, let there be light. That's what it's like. That's what's going on there. That's what you're doing. Paul said it this way. Paul said, this faith that gives birth to life, this faith that brings forth life in us, it comes by hearing. Remember when he said that? Faith comes to you. How does it come to you? It comes to you by hearing. And how do you hear? He says, by beholding the word that was made flesh in Christ. That's how you hear. And so this faith that can bring forth life in you, the way that it comes to you is when you hear it. That's how it comes to you. And the way that you hear it isn't just any old kind of a way. The way that you hear it is by listening to the word of what God has done in Christ. That's how you hear it. That's how you do it, hear it. So guys, the thing that we can do, the only thing we can do for this faith to have its perfect work in us is to hear it and keep on hearing it. That's it. How can faith come to you if you don't hear it? How can faith persuade you if you don't hear it? How can the spirit of faith give birth to the fruit of God's life in you if you don't hear it? We can't. What we could say is faith without hearing it is dead. That's what we could say. And so, guys, it's not just that we start our lives by the hearing of faith, and now that we have the Holy Spirit, that's it. That's not it. Right? That's it as far as eternal destination. But it's that we continue with God by the hearing of faith. We walk with God by the hearing of faith. We experience intimacy with God by the hearing of faith. We come to know his heart and his life by the hearing of faith. Yes, God is with us. And yes, God is with us every time, loving us, whether we're listening to the faith or not. Yes, we're loved by God, whether we're continuing to hear the faith or not. But this isn't about gaining God approval or acceptance. This isn't about performing for God. It's not about getting God to bless you. It's about your life being rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's what it's about. And it's not an academic exercise. This isn't an academic exercise. The hearing of faith isn't where you come and you try to study it with your intellect and understand and comprehend everything that's said. That's not what it's about. It's where you come and sit in the presence of someone speaking the truth, and the Spirit is coming out of their mouth, and that Spirit is hovering in your heart. That's what it's about. There's so many people in our church today that came and heard me 6 or 7 years ago, and you know what? They didn't understand a freaking word that I said. Not one word. But you know what? Something in them said, this is the truth. I don't know what this guy's saying exactly. I don't exactly know how to piece it together, but it's the truth. And so, guess what? They kept coming. Even though they couldn't understand, they kept coming. 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 Guess what? Understanding is dwelling in them now. Right? Because it didn't require their intellect, because I wasn't actually speaking to their intellect. I was speaking to their heart. And the Spirit was in their heart, connecting with their heart, bringing forth life. That's what the hearing of faith is. It's not an academic exercise. Do not come trying to follow and comprehend everything with your intellect. Come and just say, I'm sitting in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hovering in my heart right now. The Holy Spirit is bringing forth light and life. Glory to God. Come with that in your heart. And I'm going to skip over to the end because there's a lot I could say, but I want to skip to the end. If I think about my own life, the only thing I'd ever done in my life is I purposed to keep hearing the faith. That's the only thing I've ever gotten right. And there were some bumpy moments. There was moments where I felt great tribulation, great suffering, great anguish, great pain, where I thought the world was coming to end. But something I did in those moments, something I felt compelled to do, was to keep listening. I kept listening. That's all I did. I kept listening. I'm like a freak. I ride around in my car listening. I'm not listening to music. I'm listening to someone's teaching. I'm in the gym like a freak listening to teaching. I'm riding around in my car listening to a teaching. I'm sitting around in the house thinking about the word of faith. I'm sitting around just thinking about God and what he's done. That's what I'm doing. We spend so much time listening and doing so many things, and none of we could be listening to the faith. We're like Esau sometimes, where we cry day and night, cry day and night, cry day and night, but find no place in our heart for repentance. It don't take much, man. All you got to do is hear the faith. And I promise you that this faith will bring forth life in your heart. It will make your soul fat. I promise you. That's all you got to do is hear it. That's it. That's it. That's all you got to do is hear it. I mean, what does Isaiah say? My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which it was sent for. Doesn't that sound like a promise? You know, Paul said something profound about preaching. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. You know what he's saying there is, don't just preach the word when you think people are happy about it. Don't just preach the word when things are looking good. Preach the word whether it's looking good or not. Always preach the word. In season and out of season. Don't be discouraged if you don't think you see life. Preach the word in season and out of season. I would say the same thing holds true for hearing the faith. Hear the faith in season and out of season. There were a whole lot of seasons where I was hearing the faith and things didn't look good. And then all of a sudden I noticed I had a 30-fold. Oh, that's nice. And then maybe it looked like I didn't have anything. But I kept hearing the faith. And all of a sudden I had a 60-fold. Oh, that's nice. But then it looked like things had gone sour again. But I kept hearing the faith. And all of a sudden I got a 100-fold. But I know not how I got it because I didn't do anything other than sit at the feet of Jesus. Right? Paul told the Galatians this. in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Then he goes on to say, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well-doing ain't talking about you performing some good deeds. Well-doing is talking about hearing the faith. What was the problem for the Galatians? He said they began by the hearing of faith, but they didn't continue by the hearing of faith. So he says, don't grow weary in hearing the faith. That's the well-doing. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, one thing is needful, hearing the faith. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in hearing the faith when frustration comes to your house. Don't grow weary in hearing the faith when things aren't going well for you and you feel discouraged and you feel beat down and you feel smacked around and you feel smashed and you feel like everything is crooked. Don't grow weary in hearing the faith. That's what Paul's saying to them. When the world comes and tells you you lack, when the world comes and tells you you're separated from life, that God's far from you, don't grow weary in hearing the faith. Then he goes on to say, for we'll reap if we faint not. What will we reap? The peace and the love and the joy we're after. Right? And so, we, in the message of grace, people want, well, don't we do something? Yeah, we do something. We sit at the feet of Jesus. And we hear the faith. That's what we do. That's what we do. And we don't do it to make God happy with us. We don't do it to get his approval. It's not that now he'll wave the magic wand and he wouldn't before. It's that this faith is where his power is found. This faith contains his power to bring forth or give birth to his life in us. This faith. So he's already come to bring forth life in us, and all we got to do is listen. And then we find life manifest in us magically. Not magically, but for us magically, right? Because we don't know how it got there. Does that make sense? Everybody understand the point we're talking about here? This is why I get so, sometimes people think, why is Greg take it so serious? Why is he so serious about that faith without works is dead stuff? Why is he so serious? You know why I'm serious about it? Because the way we've taught those scriptures has kept people from seeing what the one thing that needful is, which is to hear the faith. And if there is correction in the Bible, there's correction about that and about the church getting lazy with the hearing of faith. About the people in the body of Christ being slothful with the word of faith. We don't need to feel ashamed inside of ourselves. We don't need to feel condemned. We're justified in Christ. But let us at least recognize, listen, the thing that ails us is we ain't hearing the faith. Right? And it's easy to not want to hear it when you feel frustrated. I understand. Right? But you can listen. You can hear. That's not a hard thing. You can do it. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your spirit. Thank you, Father, that your spirit knows this truth and that your spirit is dwelling in us. Thank you, Father, that your spirit bring forth a desire to hear the faith, that your spirit bring forth a desire to sit at the feet of Jesus, that your spirit bring forth something in people where they love to hear the faith as much as they love the saints, that they love to hear the faith as much as they love the Packers or the Cowboys, that they love to hear the faith as much as they love to go to concerts, that they find just a joy inside of themselves, a childlikeness, a wow inside of them when they think of the faith, when they see the faith, that they find themselves thinking, wow, what's that? Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. If anybody needs prayer, I'll lay hands on you. Hear the faith. Hear and keep on hearing.